Please turn a copy of the Word of God to Genesis chapter 4. There at the end of the chapter, we pick up in verse 25 this week as we come to hear the Word of God preached as an act of worship. We must do so with His help. Let us ask Him for the help. Oh, Holy Spirit, we thank You for the reminder this morning, even that You have been called alongside us, that You are unto us, each one of us, even a companion as Christ was with the disciples, and that fellowship with You and Your giving us life from Christ and in Christ are some of the great privileges that we have of knowing You, our God. We have confessed, according to Your word this morning, that apart from Your work, we hear with unbelief, and that when those whose hearing was not mixed with faith heard, it profited them nothing, and that when they died, they did not enter Your rest. We seek to enter Your rest. And so we believe by Your grace already, yet help our unbelief also by Your grace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 25 through the end of chapter 5. These are the words of God. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of Yahweh. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Cainan, and after he begot Cainan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Cainan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Cainan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which Yahweh has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. It is a glorious thing that God created us to be fruitful and to multiply, to beget or bear children, and to be begotten and born. He calls himself in his word Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He, of course, is first. It's not that he found these creatures that happened to be laying around and they made a good illustration for what he is like. And he thought, oh, well, I could use that. No, he is the one who created us that way. There is a display of his glory in us, but not so much that we bear children, but that the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again and causes us to believe into Jesus, so that we are not only made right with God in Jesus Christ, but adopted into his family. It has been some time now since we were at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, and we got as far in that first sermon, you remember, as "In the beginning God created." And we looked and found that this was one of the great themes about Christ in the New Testament, is that he is the creator. That the whole Bible from the beginning of Genesis is a Jesus Christ book. And that all of creation and all of time is a Jesus Christ-centered story, Jesus Christ-centered history. And of course, this goes back even before time, because in the decree of God, what he has planned from outside of time, and of course then, if he planned it from outside of time, what could possibly happen in time to undo that, was not that we would be predestined to be forgiven so much, although we were, or brought to faith in Jesus, although we were, but as Romans chapter 8 says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed, pressed into the shape of Jesus Christ, to the image of his Son, so that he, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, would be the firstborn among many brethren. All of the Bible story, all of human history, the story of everything is, as it were, an adoption story. How God, who planned from outside of time to work so that at the end, God the Son would be the firstborn among many brethren who had been not only forgiven of their sins and washed clean and made right, but adopted and made perfectly to bear the family resemblance so that we would look like Jesus and he would be glorified as the firstborn among many brethren forever. It is no wonder then that the family is under attack. And the family has been under attack. Remember last week in the line of Cain, the line that ends with the bad Lamech, or at least the account of which ends with the bad Lamech. He takes two wives. His children are children of a man who is lost as the devil, full of and proud of his wickedness. And Satan had attacked even before that within the marriage, attacking the wife and getting to her husband who was with her, as we saw in Genesis chapter 3. The family has been under attack, all kinds of perversion, not only in Sodom, as it were, and not only in Sodom, but when you get into Judges and you remember the Levite and his concubine, and why does a Levite have a concubine, and then what happens even with her. The family is under attack in the culture and in the church, and it has been that way now for some 6,000 years. And isn't it one of our great griefs that marriage is not honored and the marriage bed is not kept pure? That the fruit of failing to worship God in the Hebrews 12 way and honoring him and worshiping him with reverence and awe and hearts that respond to his word by that grace of the Holy Spirit that we were just praying for, that the result of that failure is that the applications of it that flow out into Hebrews 13. We have seen abandon not only in the culture, but even in much of the church. And yet what we find in Genesis 4:25 through Genesis 5:32 is that the very family that is under attack and in which we can see the evidence of the curse is also an institution through which God expresses and exercises gospel grace. That the very family that is under attack, the point of attack by the devil, is also a point of attack, but here upon the gates of hell. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we come to Genesis 4:24 where we stopped last week, and it was a very sobering and very grievous sermon, very hard in the soul to have to preach because of the seriousness and the horror of what we saw coming out in the line of Cain. And we're saying, is Genesis 3:15 true? Are there seed of the woman, or is it just going to be seed of the serpent? Is there one who will crush the serpent's head? Because what we've seen just before we come to the beginning of our text this morning, and Adam knew his wife again, is that the serpent seems to be winning, but he shall not win. And we glory in Christ and in his work. And if we glory in Christ and in his work, we will treasure the family. And we will see the centrality of the family and the centrality of the rearing of covenant children, not only in something that God wants us to do, but its centrality in what God is doing in us. And so we'll see this in two different ways this morning, that fatherhood does declare the fall to us. As we look at the passage that we have read and heard read together, that fatherhood declares the fall to us, but that covenantal fatherhood is also a gospel means of grace, a gospel means of grace. And this will be a theme after we hear it this morning that you recognize throughout the whole Bible. That when God renews covenant with Noah and he gets off of the ark and God is making those promises, he makes those promises to him and to his children. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands because I don't want anybody to embarrass themselves by failing to raise their hand. It would be unanimous. But if I were to ask for a show of hands for all of the descendants of Noah, that would be all of you. In fact, it would be all of your neighbors, even the most lost, the most apparently hard. We're all entirely lost, of course, apart from the grace of God. And then Abraham, and in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And when God is coming to Abraham and he's going to tell him about what he's going to do in Sodom, he says, "Have I not chosen him that he may instruct his family?" You remember Job. What did God say about Job? Didn't he brag about Job that he was the most blameless man on the earth? That there wasn't anybody like him? You ever noticed in Job chapter 1 what the one great example of Job's godliness is that God highlights for us? There are many other things. If you read the whole book of Job, he was patient. He was generous with the poor. He was kind to those who are in sorrow. But the one that God highlights when he's saying, "This is the most blameless man in all the earth," was his spiritual leadership of his children. That he would lead his children in worship and even taught them that we need forgiveness for sin, even the sin that we don't realize that we have committed. We need blood atonement. We need an alien sacrifice and an alien righteousness. And Job's, the highlight of Job's godliness was that he led his children in that kind of worship and taught them that kind of doctrine. Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, that God, who is the protector of the city, and of course in the Psalms of Ascent as they're going up to Jerusalem for feast, what city are you thinking? The city of God, the Jerusalem, the place of his presence, his covenant people. That one of the ways that God, who is the protector of the city, does so is by the building of the houses of that city. Psalm 128, "Blessed is the man who fears Yahweh, and this he is blessed. He eats of the fruit of his labor. His wife is a fruitful vine in his house. His children are olive shoots that shoot up and surround his table." And then, "May you see your children's children. Peace, shalom, be on Israel." That the way God brings blessing to one generation after another of his covenant people, of his chosen people, is by that blessing that starts in the everyday blessing in the home. Malachi prophesying about the Christ. When the Christ comes, what would he do? Turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And the hearts of the children to their fathers. The Lord Jesus, and how many parents ended up near because they were eager and trying to overcome the disciples trying to institute children's church. Now, this is adult church over here with Jesus. Leave the Redeemer alone. Leave the Savior alone. Leave the Master, actually, is probably the appropriate word for that, alone. And how many parents ended up coming to Jesus because they were so earnest for their children to do so. There's a great blessing for them, not just their children, in that covenantal treasuring of their children by our Lord. And you can see in your outline there are three more examples, but there are many more in the scripture. Yes, in our parenting, we see and experience the fall. That's pretty obvious. One of the ways that the family is under attack is that that is the only thing that people think they see and experience sometimes. It is a grief to me to run into believers who say things like, "Aren't they terrible?" Or, "I could never have that many." Or, "Boy, aren't you busy?" The failing to treasure children, because yes, there are terrible ones and twos and threes, fours, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, as long as there are fallen parents and fallen children. But there are also covenantally joyous and hopeful and worshipful ones and twos and threes and fours and fives and sixes. So, as long as God spares the believing parent and the believing child to one another as well. So we see both of those in the passage this morning. First, fatherhood does declare the fall to us. The scripture points that out to us in three different ways. First, the reminder of Cain. God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. There are two deaths, actually, in verse 25, aren't there? And the more horrific one, as we noticed last week, was not Abel's. Because Abel is still alive, Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. Abel, we will see in the resurrection, resurrected unto glory, and we will enjoy God forever with him. But sin, which had been crouching at Cain's door, did get its desire. He did not kill sin, and so sin killed him forever. So when she says, "For me, instead of Abel, whom Cain killed," it is the spiritual death of Cain that is the greater grief. Second place, fatherhood declares the fall to us because we don't bear sinless children. Wrong theologians and theology accepted, and I can't remember which one of you asked where the phrase or where the superstition about saying "bless you" as soon as someone sneezes came from. But there was in the Pelagian era that rose up in the Roman Catholic Church this idea that babies were born innocent, and that sometimes when a baby was losing its original innocence and sin was entering in and the baby was being made spiritually vulnerable, that it would sneeze. And so they would hurry up and say, "Bless you," because, of course, if original sin was entering your baby, you could say the magic Harry Potter words and make that not happen. We come up with such ridiculous things when we invent our own religion. But yes, Adam was made in the likeness of God, 5:1. But when Adam was 130 years old and became the father of Seth, Adam was a sinner. And he didn't beget a son in God's likeness. Yes, enough of the image of God remains that if you attack a person, God takes it personally. That's what God tells Noah. "He who sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For man is made in the image of God." And yet there is a distinction here in the beginning of Genesis 5. That the likeness of man in the image of God is marred now. It's broken, so that the scripture will later talk about our being renewed in the image of Christ. This is part of the whole theology of Jesus as the Adam of a new humanity. That if anyone is in Christ, new creation, and that we are, those who believe into Christ are renewed in his image, and that he is the last Adam. So Seth is not born in the image of God the way Adam was created in the image of God. He is begotten in the likeness of a fallen man, after the image of a fallen man. And I hope you heard part of the refrain. There are a number of things that were repeated several times. That's going to be important in a moment when we think about Enoch as well, because there are things that are repeated for others that get changed for Enoch. But for everyone but Enoch, how does it end? And he died. You know, if we were all wealthy and planning and wanted to take up a much more sobering but not necessarily spiritually unhelpful church work project, we'd all get our plots assigned and get our stones done. You can write in most of it right now. Born such and such a date, died, we don't know, little d. Or we could even write it out. James Hakeem, born November 15, 1976, and he lived, and we'll just leave a space, maybe two, if we're really optimistic, 3 years, and he died. Put it right in there. If the Lord does end up redeeming all the elect before I die and returns, I won't worry about the unnecessary expense of the stone. Only thing left to fill in is the number of years. Sobering, isn't it? Reminder of the fall. Fatherhood declares the fall to us. But covenantal fatherhood is also a gospel means of God's grace. Did you notice when men began to call on the name of Yahweh? And some of you may have a footnote, and it may be even better than that. It's just the common preposition that could mean by or in or by means of. So it could be men began to call one another by the name of Yahweh, or call everything by the name of Yahweh. Whatever it is, the worship of the Lord and the recognition of their belonging to him became central to who they were and how they interacted at the end of verse 26 of chapter 4 there. Did you notice when that happened, though? It wasn't even when Seth was born, when Eve recognized that there has to be. God said that she would have seed who would be at enmity with the seed of the serpent. And that there was one of her descendants who was coming and he would crush the serpent. That he would, as the apostle tells us, destroy the works of the devil, the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew that there had to be such an one, and therefore she says, God has appointed one. She picked Seth. And Seth was the one through whom Jesus eventually came. But it wasn't even at that point. There was something about this multi-generational covenant family that not so much when Adam had a son, but that when Adam's son had a son. And he now is leading his son, or Seth is taking the lead, or some kind of conjunction of the two. Those of you who have grown believing children have experienced that joy of seeing your child take the lead. Or those of you who have had a believing parent when you had your own children have had that joy of your believing parent helping you learn how to train and care for the eternal soul of your child. Many of us have had this experience that God gives us a child, and that which we would not do for the care of our own soul, and much to our shame, husbands, that which we were not doing even for the care of our wife's soul, to whom we had pledged ourselves in covenant for our marriage. Now he gives us a child, and the responsibility of having been the ones through whom that eternal soul came into the world. And we commit. How many people are brought into church because they know their kid needs it and they've never darkened the door before? How many husbands start to lead family worship that have been married for God knows how long, and rather than that daily washing of the water with the word, that beautiful bathing of his wife with the word picture, loving her as Christ loved the church at the end of Jesus. He hadn't done that before. But now they have a child, and they're going to read the Bible together. They're going to have family devotions now. Do we not see this often, even still in our lives? And it was that way in the first covenant family. See, it's not just that we have a responsibility to do so, but that God himself has a history of using our responsibility to our children as a means of gospel grace in us. Now, I said a moment ago that God did some things different with Enoch. But I want you to notice first that Enoch starts out the same. Verse 21 does not say Enoch walked with God 65 years and begot Methuselah. The formula in Enoch's account starts the same. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. This idea is not original to me. I missed it several times teaching through this text till it was highlighted. I wish I remembered which commentary first. It was probably Matthew Henry. Where does the pattern change? Enoch lived 65 years. Okay, that's the same, and begot Methuselah. That's the same. After he begot Methuselah, that's the same. But now something's different. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Just as the bearing of Enosh to Seth was that which God used to bring the family, the Adam, Seth, Enosh family, to a place where calling upon the name of Yahweh and by the name of Yahweh was central to their lives. So also his father, Enoch's fathering Methuselah, was a means by which God brought Enoch to a place as a father, where his whole life could be summarized as a walking with God. We use that phrase so lightly. But how different would be the thoughts that we allow ourselves to have, and the goals at which we aim, and the objects that we find enjoyable, if we were doing so conscientiously in fellowship with the Lord. The whole of his life. This is what the Holy Spirit used to bring him to a place where the whole of his life could be described as a walking with God. And he even makes display. We read that and we might miss, oh, look, Fatherhood is one of the things that God was using to turn back the effects of the curse in Enoch's life. We might miss that. We don't miss the second evidence, do we? Everybody who reads Genesis 5 notices Enoch. Right? Enoch, Job. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Isn't that extraordinary? And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he was not, for God took him. Only by faith in Jesus, of course. The wages of sin is death. Only by faith in Jesus. And yet, as an announcement to us that the promised serpent crusher is coming, and he will destroy the works of the devil. And he will take away the sting of death and the victory of the grave. Now, does God use parents the other way? Absolutely. My dear children, the Lord has discipline for you. You are set apart to him, and those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and those who are without discipline are not true sons. Hebrews chapter 12. This is why your dad, leading your mom, has to discipline you. Because their discipline is part of the Lord's. They can't, or they are not permitted, to discipline you just however they want. Because fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up by the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord. God's first plan for each of you children, for your coming to faith, for your being trained, for your being instructed, for your coming to obey your parents in the Lord, which is something that you can only do by the grace of Jesus in you too. God's first plan for you is your dad and your mom. Also, the rest of the church, earlier in the same letter, Ephesians 4, every joint supplies something, every member does its share, and there are pastor teachers whom the Lord has called for the equipping of everyone. That's why when the Lord marks you as his own with the covenant seal of baptism, we all as a congregation commit before God to respond rightly to his identifying you as his. But I want you children not only to pray that God would help your parents and your church to be faithful, but that in the pattern that you see in the passage this morning, he would use your parents' duty for training you as a means of making them more like Christ. As a means of, you pray that dad's parenting of you would be something that God would use to strengthen your dad's faith in Jesus and strengthen your mom's commitment to Jesus. This means you're going to have to parent without fear, mom and dad. Do not make your home a little microcosm of the seeker-friendly church. Do not try and figure out what your kids prefer and try to sneak in a little Jesus stuff in the middle of all of the other things that they prefer. You prefer Jesus with your children, and you present to him, you depend upon him, you rejoice in the fact that though you are a wicked sinner, his blood has washed you clean. You cling to him, you trust in the Holy Spirit, you love him and enjoy his fellowship with you. Remember, in this morning as we were talking about the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You make your family a family in which everything is done, talked about, thought about by the name of the Lord. You take care of your children's eternal souls. Don't you dare put food for their bodies on the table and neglect the food for their souls and the Word of God and sacraments and prayer. You talk about getting fed. Yeah, your kid may say, well, I'm just not getting fed because they hadn't had dessert. But dessert isn't what they need to be fed, is it? Jesus says we must feed on Him. As you hear His Word preached and as you learn things from His Word, it is He Himself whom you need. Don't let your children eat once a week at church. Do you imagine that? Some of you could probably imagine that. Some of you kids can't remember back to your last meal, even though we had it during the education hour. But there are children who are starved all week long. You know what happens when the children are starved? Daddy starves too. It's one great thing about being the spiritual leader of feeding your family, isn't it? You can't feed them until you've eaten. How are you going to explain the Word to them if you haven't been in the Word for yourself? How are you going to lead them in prayer? Unless you're just going to produce vain repetitions, forms of words, empty talking into the air, consign your own soul and probably theirs to the flames, treating God as if He doesn't exist, just a routine. Don't do that, Dad. Feed your kids. Don't just lead them in a routine. Lead them in worship. And God will use it as a means of feeding you too. He's been doing it since the end of Genesis 4. So yeah, the family is under attack, and it is one of the primary ways that the devil is attacking humanity. But hell is also under attack. And the family is one of the primary ways that Christ is attacking hell. This is one of the reasons why it's so important that we be quote unquote covenantal. That's another word that we use, and maybe a little too lightly. Because really there are only two covenants, aren't there? Covenant in the first Adam, the broken one, the one in which we deserve death and hell, the one in which we will perish forever, unless we are in the second covenant, in the last Adam. If you were to look at the Gospel of Luke, I don't know if you've ever looked up out of curiosity the genealogies of Christ. And you go to Matthew, it seems to be where it belongs, right there at the beginning, right? You go to Luke, it's not there on the first page. You flip, it's not there on the second page. Where is that genealogy of Jesus? It's between His baptism and His temptation. It's between, this is my beloved Son, the end of His baptism, and if you are the Son of God, the beginning of His temptation. And if you read Jesus' genealogy, it ends curiously. Because you have the son of Adam, the son of the son of the son of the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. God has sons on the earth. Those who belong to Him in Christ. Are you Son of God in the second Adam? And is your house a household of God in the last Adam in Jesus? Or are you a kino? You know, they use that phrase in politics. Republican in name only, not even sure what a Republican is. But are you a Christian in name only? Is it nothing more than a label? Or is your house a house in which you call by the name of the Lord and you walk with God together? Because you are the sons and daughters. It's a generic term. You girls are included. Because you are the sons of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you that you have determined from before time began to take unto yourself sons and daughters in Christ, not just to create us in your image, but to recreate us in Jesus so that we would be conformed to his. We thank you for the place that you have given the covenant family in that, and how you use the bringing into the world of our children to turn our hearts away from the world and to yourself. We pray, Lord Jesus, that this prophecy about you, that you would turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, that you would cause that to be a reality in each of our homes, that you would give our children your discipline and your instruction through the labors of their parents, but that you would also, by that, make their parents to grow in grace and by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Attack the gates of hell, we pray, week by week in the congregation, yes, but day by day in our homes. And grant that in marriage and in parenting and the view of children and the family priorities and the family life and all of these things that are a primary focus of the devil's attack upon those who are made in your image, that we would get to see in our houses, in our homes, in our marriages, with our children, what we have seen in your word, that they are a primary focus in your attack upon the devil, and make that attack victorious, we ask in Jesus' name. And your children here say, amen.